Well, good morning. I feel like I've been here weeks. And I'll get caught up on my sleep when I get home. I woke up, I couldn't get to sleep last night. And first of all, I didn't take your pastor's advice. You know, you just have three, you got to preach three times, just have three messages. Well, neither did Milton. Milton brought five, and I brought five or six. Because when you start, then you get confused, and you're like, well, I don't, and then you start looking at something else. So this was the one, this was the closing sermon that I had for you, this group. But last night, I'm like, it just didn't. I thought, well, you're trusting in your own ability. That's not what we're supposed to do. And so this morning, early, I just wrote a few extra things, and I thought, just leave it alone. And the Lord knows how to take care of his people, and I pray that he would use me to comfort you. John, that let not your heart be troubled. That's, you know, that's what I want to do. I want to glorify Christ. I want to edify the sheep. And I want rebels to be saved. This morning's message, if you have been here the last couple mornings, evenings, and listened and heard the message and heard the gospel, this should be a comfort. Because I don't know about you all in Texas, but I know in Missouri, seems like government is upside down. School boards are messed up. Politicians are politicians. But as you get older, you seem to pay attention more to that. And I told somebody a while ago, and it's been my, what my theme has been, as an American, I'm very upset. It just bothers me. But as a believer, I could care less. And I need to be and act like a believer more. So let's take all this stuff that's going on and turn with me to Psalms 31. We're going to look at one portion of a verse. Psalms 31. It is supposed by the old writers that David penned this in troublesome times and in circumstances. And just looking at several verses, we can conclude David was in much distress. Look at verse 4. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. And look at verse 9. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. And verse 13, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Now, all the scriptures testify of Christ, and we could say this is Christ speaking. But he says in another place that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God, that the children of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So I have no problems with looking at this to comfort you and to help you and to encourage you. Scott Richardson, I think we concluded, Scott Richardson said this, there's three phases of a believer, whether you're one day old or you're 50 years old in the gospel. If you believe Christ, there's only three phases. You're heading into trouble, or you're in trouble, or you just left trouble. But I attributed it to Donnie Bell, but we concluded this was from Scott Richardson as well. Since I heard the good news, I haven't had any bad news. But isn't that, I mean, that's nice to say. But if I go outside and my car doesn't start, I'm aggravated. If stuff doesn't go my way, I'm aggravated. Oh, by God's grace, and I desire this to you as I've come to know you, seen a few old faces, I'm not familiar with this congregation, and see new faces, new brethren that I can embrace and hug and go back to Jackson, Missouri and pray for.
Amen.
And I will be thinking about you all, thinking about your pastor, his wife, and this new build, this new chapter that you are about to embark on. Psalms 31, verse 14 and 15. This is David, but I trusted, a man of like passions like you and I. Oh, Lord, I've said, Thou art my God. Look at this verse here. I want to look at the first phrase. My times are in Thy hand.
Amen.
My times are in your hand. This God, thy hand, that would be thy power. To view this simple golden phrase and to take it to ourselves is truly healing balm. It's, as the writer says, honey out of the rock. It's a nail in a sure place. If we could just if the scriptures were to blow away and this one page left and this one phrase, if we have life, this would be, we could just stand on this till our days are over. My times are in your hand. Now, we're not talking about the God of the vain man's imagination. We're talking about the God, the sovereign, ruling, reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who is not trying to conquer, who has conquered. He's conquered our sins. He's taken our sins and placed them upon himself, satisfied God's law, satisfied God's justice, satisfied all the handwritings against us, and he's seated. We're seated with him, the right hand of God. I've always, in my simple mind, I've always looked at it this way. We have to have the absence of the negative and the presence of the positive. We have to have the absence of the negative. That's sin, lust, vile corruptions, and he took that. But if he just takes it, Joseph talked about that, the double cure. He took our sins, but he had to give us his righteousness, and that's the presence of the positive.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
So I ask God, may we ask God, the Holy Spirit, to apply this truth that our times are in his hands and to live daily upon this bread of heaven, to dwell grandly upon him who loved us and gave himself for us, to enjoy the sweetest communion that we can. Because tomorrow, you're probably going to go to work and you're going to be hit with this and that, people complaining and people who don't know your God. We were just like them. We were just like them. But oh, how it's difficult to have compassion. But he had compassion on us. He showed mercy on us. Let us muse into this untold blessing this day. My times are in your hands. My times, plural. Plural. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. What does tomorrow hold? Oh, if we knew that, we'd probably be a worse of a mess. But he does. My times, plural. All that has to do with us is in the God of the whole universe's hands and power. Does he not say in Proverbs 21 and 1, the king's heart, the president's heart, the governor's heart, the chairman's heart, everybody's heart is in his hand, and he turns it whithersoever he will.
Amen.
It's a statement of pure sovereignty. And I ask you this, as 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and John 17 says, if we are one with Christ, if Christ abides in us and we abide in him, will not the Father, who delights in his only begotten Son and loves him world without end, will he not be as concerned with those of us who are in his Son?
Amen.
Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. I love this passage. This is speaking about the eternal pre-existing relationship between God the Father and God the Son. In Proverbs chapter 8, and it starts in verse 22, this is Christ speaking, "The Lord possessed me, my Father possessed me in the beginning of his way, before the works of old. I, Christ, was set up from everlasting and from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment." Oh, what about global warming? Oh, well, we'll skip that. "When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him," says Christ, "as one brought up with him, and I was daily," look at that, "his delight, rejoicing always before him." So the Father was delighted with Christ. He loved Christ. Keep reading. "Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." Hallelujah. What a Savior. In free, eternal electing grace. He says it in the Gospels. As the Father loved him, he loves us. So my times are in his hands. David knew right well this singular doctrine of what Spurgeon called the supreme appointment of God, or God's absolute sovereignty and providence. And consequently, David, in the middle of times of trouble, rested his very soul upon Christ and his truthfulness. They saw Christ. They saw him in type and picture. And so he could say, my times are in your hands. My times, our times, many saints, all saints, it's plural, times. If you're a believer, and we'll see if you're not a believer, everybody's in God's hands. The whole church, every elect sinner drawn unto Christ in grace and mercy. I like this in Psalms 47, verse 4. "He," that is God, "shall choose our inheritance for us." Sometimes my wife and I, we get, frustrated. We don't have what other people have. Or you get to look, and that's our problem. We look horizontal. We should be looking up. Well, what about this person? What about that person? He has chosen our inheritance for us. We have exactly what we're supposed to have.
Amen.
"Therefore, we can boldly and firmly, without hesitation, say, Thy will be done, as it is for my ultimate good and His glory." But we often scheme and plot and try to figure out the infinite. It's better simply to trust in Him who is too wise to err and too loving to do wrong. Mm-hmm. I got thinking, we just have a grandson. And when you raise your children, you raise them to be independent. Not so with the gospel. We want people to be dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's opposite of what we try to do. And can we not look at this first part of the verse and say, my times are in his hands. And what does John say? No man can pluck us out of our Father's hands. So my times of sickness or health or poverty or wealth, my youth, my old age, and all things in between. No matter what our lot in this life, we can confidently ascribe all things for us or against us is of the making of our supreme God. For us. And it's all for us. But as I said, it's not just our times, the redeemed, but it's all men everywhere are in his all-encompassing hands, either in mercy for salvation or in judgment for condemnation. You remember when David was fleeing from Saul, and there's this man, and the scripture tells us his name is Shimei. He's throwing rocks at him. He's cussing him. He's aggravating him. And what did David say? Leave him alone. God told him. Well, there's a man in the Old Testament named Balaam. He had a king that said, I'm going to hire you. His name is Balak. I'm going to hire you to curse Israel. Unbeliever. He tried. He goes, I can't do it. Every time I open my mouth, I give him a blessing. What about a donkey? The Lord made a donkey. So everybody's in his hands. For if there is one particle, one dust, one moonbeam that is not controlled by God's eternal predestinating character, he loses all. As Scott Richardson said again, God governs or he is governed. There's no middle way. He either rules and reigns in righteousness or he himself is ruled over. But we know from this book, inspired by God, Revelation 19, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth.
Amen.
Reigneth. Our times are in his hands. God is not an uninterested spectator in our life events. We heard Romans 8:28. All things. I like pocket watches. I got one that you flip over, you pop it, and you can see all the gears. They all got to be working to move those dials. That's our God. Queen Elizabeth, the story is told that she got a hold of one of her favorite merchants in London and said, I have an assignment for you. I want to send you to Holland for years, and I want you to take care of my business. And he said, if I take care of your business, who's going to take care of my business? I'll go bankrupt. And she said, I'm the queen. You have my word. Well, we're talking about a greater than the queen. What will he send his beloved son to call and quicken and redeem us and not care over his lambs all the day long? He'll go fetch one lost and throw it over his shoulder. And what will the one prodigal who by the Holy Spirit's conviction came to himself is what it says. That's Holy Spirit conviction. And come back to the Father? And will the Father not embrace him, robe him, put the best ring? I'm Scott Richardson. Scott Richardson came to our place and preached a message. If it's on sermon audio, I recommend it. It's called Much Kissing, and he preached that. And that there wasn't a dry eye in the place because he talked about how the Father, there was much kissing, much kissing. He kissed him and just hugged, and it just is overwhelming. That's the relationship. Christ is all, and we have all in him. Another story is told Sir Francis Drake, after he had circumnavigated the entire globe, as he was sailing into the Thames, he met with a terrible storm, and he shouted, what, circle the world, now be shipwrecked in a ditch? Never. Let us not have this man's human faith put us to shame. May we look at this passage and say, my times are in thy hands. Or as George Whitefield said in that hymn, I'm sure you have the same hymn book, all things work out for good. We are immortal here until our work is done. And I had to believe that when I was laying back down in the hospital. Didn't want to leave my wife, didn't want to leave my new grandson, but I thought, thy will be done. My times are in his hands. Mr. Spurgeon said, fate is blind, providence has eyes, and his providence is for us. Now, this is it's nice to look at this, but what a steady belief and what a constant trust in this verse. What effect does it have on us? My times are in his hand. What effect does it have? Well, first of all, to reduce anxiety. It reduces anxiety. We will find heaven's shore no matter what enemy or opposition will come our way. Doesn't Jude say that he'll keep us falling, present us faultless? Us? Yes. Before his presence. Yeah, he's going to present us. Secondly, it eliminates regret. I said the other night, should have, could have, and would have are not good vocabulary, not good word. We believers shouldn't use those. For he does all things well, and he has ordered our steps, Jeremiah 10:23. May we seek to walk with him and love him and worship him and obey him, but do not live in regret. It's easy to do. When you're younger, if I'd have done that, I've done that. It's okay. It's all right. Your times are in God's hands, and he knows best. Thirdly, it gives assurance and peace in times of trouble, distress, and hurt. As a father disciplines his tender children, so too our kind and gracious Father will make sure we never leave his side, or he will never abandon us. He says he'll never leave us or forsake us. Usually when we pray and there's whatever and we don't find him, we're the ones that have moved. We may not know what he is doing always, but ours is to simply trust and submit to him and know without doubt God's grace is always for us. And doesn't Genesis 18 say, shall not the judge of the earth do right?
Amen.
Always.
Always.
Always. Fourthly, this is a good remedy for the fear of man and the fear of the unknown. The fear of the unknown. The fear of man. What's going to happen in November? What's going to happen in 2 years? We all talk about it. It affects us. This is a remedy. This is a remedy. My times are in his hand. With God on our side, the scripture says we are more than conquerors, Romans 8. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 58, the last verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen.
We're a family. Like most families, dysfunctional, I'm sure. That's just the nature of families. Long-suffering, forbear one from one another in love. I remember we met after our church had, we got broke up and struggled. We're looking for a pastor, and we providentially met Henry down at Madisonville, Kentucky, where Maurice Montgomery was pastoring. And the funny thing is me and Melinda and the other gentleman that's been with me, my right-hand man, Bruce, and his wife, Jackie, as we drove into Madisonville, we got there early, as we always did. And we were tore up, we were miserable, we were hurting. And we wanted to go to a restaurant, so I was driving, so I just went to the restaurant, and we got in, and we were getting ready to park, And Melinda and Jackie, rebellious women, they said, "We don't want to eat here. We want to eat at that smorgasbord up the road. That's good steak." So I was aggravated. Turned around, drove back, drove to the parking lot, parked, walked in, and who's sitting in there by himself? Henry T. Mahan. We got to spend an hour. What an hour. And I'll never forget what he said. So, well, what do we do? Listen to that. And he says, well, one thing you need to do for sure is practice. And he wrote it with his finger, L-O-V-E. Because if there's division and strife and ugliness and prejudice or whatever is natural to us, he said, the Lord's not going to be in it. It's going to fall apart. But if God's helping us, practice love. And 35 years later, the most undeserving under-shepherd, slowest, but we're still together. We're still together. Oh, if this is such a good remedy for the fear of man. And we could go on, but one of my last points is that by looking at this and trusting in His Word through the enabling of the Holy Spirit, there's no works of righteousness here. This is what a new believer, this is what a new creature does. This is new creature language, like we saw in Hebrews. The Lord speaks to His people by Son, through the Son, the language of the Son. You come down here, and I hear, oh, I know that language. I don't know Spanish, but I know the language of Son. And when I hear it, I say, amen. And our hearts are reconciled. But we are being renewed in mind and made more like Christ when we look at this and say, my times are in His hand, thy will be done. That's what Peter says. Peter, the second chapter, he said, Christ committed Himself to him that judges righteously. That's what we need to do. I don't understand this situation. It's aggravating. It's against what? Submit to Him who judges righteously, who can do no wrong. Because your time and my time, tender children, as lambs, as sheep, are in His hands. And that's what David, when David, in Psalm 2 Samuel 23, these be the last words of David. He said, my house is not right. My children don't believe that this is going on, that's going on. He said, but, and I could just see him just laying in bed, getting ready to die, but smiling, resting his head on that pillow, and said, God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, sure. My times are in His hands, and they're sure, they're steady, they're sovereign, they're concrete, they're supreme, they're majestic, whatever words we could use. We're in the Master's hands. I'm going to get the story in. I'm going to get it in. I don't know if some of you have heard the story about the fiddle and the old man. If you have, pardon me. There's an auction in the city, and at the auction, there was an old fiddle. And the auctioneer said, who will give me $1 for this fiddle? And he plucked it. It was, who will give me $1? Two, three, four? Any more? And he about ready to hit the anvil, and I heard somebody in the back said, stop. An old man got up, walked up, took the fiddle, tuned it, and started playing the most melodious, the most wonderful music that was heard in that place. He gave it back to the auctioneer. It's quiet. Man said, I'll give you $1,000. The auctioneer said, thousand, two, three, four, sold, $4,000 for this old violin. Everybody was astonished. Somebody said, what was the difference? I'll tell you the difference. And you know the difference. It was the touch from the Master's hand.
Amen.
If you've been touched by the righteousness and worthiness and grace and mercy of Christ, you will be different.
Amen.
To put in another example, an Ozarkian, my mom lives down by Silver Dollar City in Branson. And we'd go in there in the morning, and you got these guys whittling. They're just whittling on a stick, just an old stick. You can't tell what it is. But when you're there all day and you come back, and it's something beautiful. That's what our Lord, His hand is doing on us. He's whittling away all the nonsense. Bless His holy name. But now I have a serious and sober. In closing, for you who do not trust Christ for salvation of your souls. Jonathan Edwards, this used to be mandatory reading in our schools. Jonathan Edwards had a sermon, it applies directly to you. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. You have insulted Him. You have rejected His word, this Bible. You are an enemy of His grace. You have not submitted to His sovereign right as Lord over all. Dear one, call upon Him. Plead for His mercy. Ask to be given a new heart and a new desire to believe, repent, and come unto Him. I know one thing, that true cry for mercy has been placed in there by God, and He does not reject, never reject a true cry for mercy.
Amen.
Or as our brother in Luke chapter 23 said, Lord, remember me.